Okay, we're gonna get things started. The most very exceptionally reverent John, what's your middle name?
Justin.
John J. Kelly.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tim. Good evening, and good to be with you tonight. Our seminarians, we've got a seminary panel. Keith and Ann Bars asked if we could set this up, and so what we decided to do is have four seminarians. We have two from St. John Vianney, two from St. Paul Seminary. As you know, we have two seminaries in the diocese, which is really special, which is really rare. And so I invited Father Taphorn to be here tonight. He's the rector of the major seminary, but he wasn't able to come just to kind of represent both of the houses of formation that we have. But if you want to come up now, seminarians, we're going to hear from them, and they've each talked to each other, and they're going to share something different about seminary life. So one's going to share a vocation story, I think one's going to share about what he's looking forward to as a priest, etc. So two of the men are from the Archdiocese, and two of the men are from diocese outside of the Archdiocese. And I guess so you know, seminary has gone through different stages throughout the years. And it used to be 6 years at Nazareth Hall, which was high school, 2 years of college, and then 6 years at St. Paul Seminary.
Wow.
And then it went to four high school, four college, four graduate. And now we're in basically a seven-year program because we don't have high school seminaries anymore. So we have four in college and then four in major seminary. If you're like myself, I did 2 years in pre-theology. So if you have a four-year degree, you would just do something like Josh did. Josh went to college beforehand and didn't study philosophy. Okay. Played hockey. All right, so without any further ado, I'm going to let them share their comments, and then we've got time for some Q&A. So, John Paul, there you go.
Father Kelly,
I'm going to move over here.
What?
It's not a panel if you're over there.
I've got my notes. Got to stay on track, you know? Respect your time. Yeah, as Father Kelly said, my name is John Paul Narog. I'm a third-year seminarian at St. John Vianney College Seminary. My hometown is Duluth, so I'm from the Diocese of Duluth. My parish is St. Mary's Star of the Sea. Beautiful high altars just got restored, so if you're ever in Duluth, stop by. And I'd like to share with you kind of my 5-minute elevator vocation story, just how the Lord brought me to seminary. And if I had to title it, I think I would title it that God is faithful. That God is faithful. So I was homeschooled K-12. And that afforded opportunities. I was able to go to Mass every Sunday with my family. And I remember very early, my father kind of sitting me down in Mass. And you know, when you're a kid, you kind of kick your feet, you know, in the pew and whatever. And my father just kind of very, very gently just kind of reached over and put his hand on my knee and said, no, we're not gonna do that in Mass. And so that just instilled me like, wow, the importance of the Mass and how reverent it should be. And so kind of from that then, I had this desire grow in my heart to be an altar server. And so right after my first communion, I said, Dad, I want to be an altar server real bad. I want to be an altar server. It's so cool. Right? And he's like, okay, yeah, we'll talk to Deacon and we'll set that up. So I altar served. And I also remember learning my Baltimore Catechism. So it's kind of this question answer, little booklet, right? But I'd walk around the dining room table at home and I'd just keep like trying to memorize the Baltimore Catechism, question answer. So she's trying to memorize that. And I was also really inspired by the North American martyr saints. So I kind of had this intellectual understanding of God, right? I had this intellectual grasp that my parents were able to give me, but I didn't have that real met encounter with the Lord. I didn't have that deep relationship with him, right? And so that all kind of changed in 10th grade. I went on a Steubenville conference. Steubenville is kind of this really cool youth conference that, an organization puts on where youth in high school can go and have Mass and adoration. And so I experienced the Lord for the first time in this adoration. I felt his love for me, his deep love for me. And so coming home from that, I wanted to change my life. I started biking to daily mass on my own. I had a little 12-speed, you know, cruise up the street. I started going to confession regularly and praying the rosary on Saturdays. And then as high school went on, I started to put other things before the Lord. I just made some bad decisions, right? I started to put other things like video games before the Lord, friendships, my girlfriend, social media. I should have put all these things above my newfound relationship with the Lord, right? And I slowly just started to become more and more and more unhappy. Just, I wasn't feeling fulfilled in life, right? And my girlfriend broke up with me after I graduated. These things weren't fulfilling me anymore. And so it brought me to my knees where I had to say, you know, Jesus, I give you my life. Whatever of it is left, I give you the pieces. And so not really having much direction what I wanted to do with life, I went to college for 1 year, Lake Superior College in Duluth. It's a small community college. I wanted to be an electrician because I thought, oh, I can do some sort of nice work with that. And I just knew in my heart of hearts, this isn't what I want to do. So I took a gap year during COVID, kind of a good time to do a gap year. I just worked. Yeah, nothing to do. So, okay. And I just worked at a local cemetery that I'd worked at all throughout high school. And there was one day where it was kind of a hot August afternoon. And I was meditating on my life and what I wanted to do, because I was 19 at the time. I was like, okay, I gotta do something with my life. I can't just sit around at home all day, you know, and work at a cemetery. So I want to do something noble. And so I'd often meditate. That day I was meditating on death and how short life is, right? So I was thinking, okay, well, I was 19. So I've lived this much. It's been a pretty good life, you know. Had some good encounters. But I don't know how much time I have left. I don't know how long the rest of my life will be. And whatever I want to do with whatever I have left, I want it to be real. I want it to be good. I want it to be noble. And what about, you know, I'm cutting grass over people's graves at this time. So what would they tell me? You know, any advice they would give me, what would they tell me? And I figured, well, they'd probably say, you know, don't live with regrets. Take that chance. Take that next step out. And the Lord gave me the grace to realize I never asked God what he wanted for my life. It was always what I want to do. I want to go be an electrician. I want to do all these other things, right? So for the first time that day, blazing hot summer afternoon, I could point out this exact tombstone I was in front of. I was weed whacking that day, and I said, I almost dropped my weed whacker after this, but I was weed whacking that day, and I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And he just very quietly, very peacefully, put into my heart the words, I want you to go to seminary. And that was it. And I knew in that moment, I want to be a priest. This is what I want my life to be about. I want to go be a priest. And so a lot of peace, a lot of joy in that moment. So the last 2 years at SGV have been absolutely amazing. And they've really actually confirmed in me the desire for priesthood that, okay, I had this initial desire. Right? And I just was like, okay, I'll go to seminary. But seminary has really brought that desire out in me and made it more concrete. And I can say that this year, specifically this last year, my friendship with Christ has grown a lot more and has blossomed into something new. And that he loves me generously and faithfully, that he calls me to be faithful to him in return. So thank you all. And, yeah.
If I was going to give a title to my vocation story, I'd say that God is relentless. Jesus is relentless. Beautiful. So we're going to kind of share different parts of maybe a little bit of our stories and different parts of just the topics here. But I'm sharing about like a day in the life, what we do at the seminary. But yeah, just briefly, I'm Josh French, and I'm in my third year of seminary, so that's pre-theology 2. So I did my undergrad at Minnesota State Mankato, where I did not study philosophy. I played college hockey, which is wonderful. And I grew up Catholic, but not interested in the faith, and stopped practicing after high school. And then when I entered college, it was through a focused Bible study that kind of brought me back to the faith. So very much felt like the prodigal son leaving the father, and then returning through the sacrament of confession. Just had been away from the church for a long time, and so returning to confession maybe after 8 or so years, just really powerful. And from there, I thought my life was kind of headed towards like marriage. I've been dating a gal for almost 7 years, and kind of had the chance to continue to play hockey after college, but then the Lord just stepped in, and he is relentless. I still tried to wander even after he was calling me to priesthood. I tried to wander, and I was like, okay, I'll do my own thing still, but he's relentless in the most beautiful way. And so the call to the seminary came, and I'm so grateful that he gave me the courage just to say yes and be at the St. Paul Seminary. So yeah, it's such a gift to be there. So what do we do a day in the life? We wake up and we spend an hour with our Lord in Eucharistic adoration. So it's just like such a gift to start the day that way every morning. Pray with your brothers and be with Jesus, like truly present with you in the Eucharist. It's such a gift. And then we pray morning prayer together. So that's like the liturgy of the hours. We pray morning prayer together. And then we do classes in the morning. We come back together. The St. Paul Seminary does for Mass in the afternoon at noon. And then some guys have classes or other things, apostolic works. And then we return to pray together at 5 for evening prayers, again, Liturgy of the Hours. Usually during the week, there'll be several kind of different events going on, prayer meetings, just times to be together. As I was praying about this, it's like, what's the best way to describe like a day in the life of the seminary? And at the end of the Gospel of John's Gospel, he's like, here's everything that I've written. But if I were to write like everything that Jesus did, like the world cannot contain those books. And like that's what seminary is like. There's a fullness, like in the best way. So it's not a busyness, and yeah, you can fall into it being busy or stressed, but it truly is like a fullness. Like when Jesus says, I came so that you might have life and have it abundantly, like that's what I'm tasting in seminary. And that's what like a day in the life is. Like even like today, for example, like I've had things since holy hour at 6 a.m. this morning, 6:30, and up until now. But it's like such a fullness and it's such a joy that it like doesn't even compare to like my past life playing Division I hockey and having a chance to play pro hockey, which are like such beautiful things, wonderful things. And we did very well and had great success. And like my day-to-day in seminary like just blows that out of the water. You know, it really does. And so yeah, it's a panel. So you can ask, that's kind of roughly what the day is. That's like a little snapshot. There's so much that we do, it's hard to even put it into words, like what's actually, you know, what actually goes in a day. But being a disciple of Jesus is like, it's the best thing ever. It's the coolest thing ever. And the days are so full in the best way, so full of joy. And just very grateful for what the Lord has called me.
Extensive notes here. My name is Brian Johnson. I'm from the Archdiocese of Omaha, Nebraska, so big Cornhusker fan. And we like this one acronym, GBR. We decided it was too much work to say the three syllables, go big red. So we decided to say GBR. And my vocation story, they tried to keep it very simple for me at SUV by giving me just another three-letter acronym that I could handle. And it's RIM. RIM. Maybe you've heard of it before. It stands for Relationship, Identity, Mission. In that order. It's very important. Relationship, Identity, Mission, in that order. And I got to a point junior year of high school where I was MIR. Like, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and that's going to determine my identity and relationship can flow from there. But the Lord wants relationship with Him first, so He can speak identity into us, and from there we can do His work. And I'm very blessed to talk to you today a little bit about what we get to do once we get to the M, once we get to mission. So as a junior in high school, I asked the Lord, what would you like me to do with my life? And He responded with silence for a long time, and eventually just said, go back and build your base. So I was just all gung-ho, wanting to do the Lord's work. And He said, no, go back and get to know me. Fall in love with me first. And so after Retreat Grace, where I really experienced that, I went back home and started praying more. Basically, I lived my normal life, but I did it with the Lord. Like, I did it with my new best friend. And I fell in love with the R, with relationship. And I came to SGV once the Lord revealed the next step in my vocation. And There I met the I, the identity, who am I in the Lord's eyes. And again, I'm kind of gung-ho, and now I'm in the doorway of SGV. I want to do things. I want to become a priest tomorrow, basically. Like, let's get formed. And the Lord said, slow your roll, cowboy. I've got some stuff for you first. And so through a relationship with the Lord, he's revealed my identity, and now I'm so blessed to look back on the way he's already sent me out in mission, and always stemming from a relationship first. And so there are a couple things that we do in service as seminarians. So I can speak for the SGB side of things. My first year, my apostolic outreach is what we call it, AO, another great acronym for me. And I started off praying the rosary outside of Planned Parenthood for an hour every Friday. That was what I would do for public witness service work. And it was very beautiful. We would actually have, every once in a while, a young woman would come out and say that she decided to keep her child because we were there praying. And just being there for that is just super humbling, so beautiful. The next semester of my first year, I got to teach at St. Peter Claver's, the elementary school. I was running around playing Lava Monster most days on the playground, maybe reading a couple pages of Splat the Cat, but I don't know if you could call that teaching, but it was so good. It was so good. Very good way to give back to the church that's given so much to me. There are great summer opportunities between years of seminary, so my first summer opportunity was working in a cemetery. It was so good. From a tiny town in northeast Nebraska, and all of a sudden I'm studying philosophy for a whole year, and then they gave me the great vacation of going and mowing grass. It was so good. Very refreshing, very grounding. Then I come back my second year, our AO, love the acronym, is yet another acronym, RE. So I get to teach religious education for a whole year, walking with one class of seventh graders all the way through the year. That is such a gift for a seminarian to find himself, to find his voice as a teacher, to really develop some spiritual fatherhood. I mean, you're with a small group of kids for the whole year. That was such a gift for me. I love those kids. I still pray for them by name every once in a while when I remember them. They're just really, really great kids. And then, in that same vein, I got to teach Totus Tuus after my second year, which if you've ever encountered that program, I cannot say enough good things about it. It's another great chance to practice spiritual fatherhood, to really feel the love that a father feels watching his children come alive, like in a real way. It's kind of odd for me as 20, 21, 20 years old saying like my spiritual children, but I feel more like a spiritual older brother, which really is a form of spiritual fatherhood. But seeing them come alive, seeing them love the Lord in the goofiest ways, like, I don't have to say the best things in class, but they know what I stand for just by seeing being a seminarian. So if they see me dunk a basketball, all of a sudden they want to go learn about Jesus. Like, how does that work? It's just the beautiful, very human way that we get to catechize kids. And then I got to teach that again my second year, my second summer, which was just this last summer. That was great because at the same time as I'm practicing spiritual fatherhood with these kids, I was also the only guy on my team. So normally teams have two guys and two girls. And the guy on my team dropped out last minute. And all of a sudden, I'm forced to carry some things only with the Lord. Like, I didn't have a brother to ride home with me in the car between the day and the night. It was just me and the Lord. And what a gift to walk only having the Lord to talk to. That was such a gift for me. And to be on, to always have to be reliable for my teammates that needed someone to be stable. So just to rise to the occasion, it was such a gift. Third year, I got to do street ministry, homeless ministry. That was such a gift. We brought in a team of Christ in the City missionaries from Denver, Colorado, to teach us how to do street ministry, to encounter homeless people. And their main thrust is that the root of homelessness is not some economic problem or societal problem. The root of all homelessness is fractured relationship. What's going to happen? That's going to lead to this drastic change. It's going to be a change in relationship. Why all of a sudden you not care if you have a job or not? It's because a change in relationship with your family or your spouse. And so that's changed a lot of ways I see things. John Paul rode that wave, and he does street ministry every Saturday now. And we're out in the streets encountering God's children. And this year, I am one of the leaders on the floors at SGV. So my AO is in-house. I am investing in my brothers, and that's a gift in itself too, because I get to touch the lives in some small way of the next generation of priests. So it's very, very humbling to know that I, as a priest and staff said a couple of years ago, I ain't no done muffin. I'm still getting cooked, still being formed, still becoming out of here. But at the same time, there's so much I get to do now that's so life-giving. And it's good to know that at the same time as I'm receiving, I'm being able to give back. Because I don't think I could take 8 years of the blessings and formation at SGV without giving back. Otherwise, I'd probably explode and acronyms would go everywhere. Yeah, so very grateful for my time.
My name is Deacon Frankie Floater. I met a lot of people here who would seem to know a lot of my relatives or siblings, whatever. That's we floaters, we're around the Archdiocese. I have an uncle who is a priest. He's actually in charge of the propaedeutic house of formation with the St. Paul Seminary. So Josh French was of the inaugural class of the propaedeutic house. And I also have a brother who's a priest down in Northfield too, which people know, and then my brother who was just associated with cool people, I guess.
Thank you very much.
So yeah, a little bit about my vocation story. So I'm the fifth of 10 in my family. Grew up in Shoreview, and it was really, really awesome growing up with so many brothers and sisters. And we're kind of the big floater family. It's awesome. We're kind of weird, crazy. People are very, very curious about us, including the presbyterate. So we have different priests and religious over to our house about every month or two growing up. And for me, that was just an awesome witness to get to know priests. One, that they're real people. They have real likes and talents and interests. And then the second thing was the joy and the peace that they had. The joy in knowing their vocation and the peace of living it out, which was very, very powerful for me to see. Even from a young age, I noticed that, I recognized that, and I said, Lord, that's something that I want. It's something that I want, that peace and that joy. In my mind, I was like, all right, Lord, if you want me to be a priest, let me know. I'll do it. I'd be happy. But you just got to let me know. So in little Frankie's mind, this is like a lightning bolt coming down from heaven, a bush being set on fire, like, Frankie, be a priest. But I was like, all right, Lord, until that comes, I'm going to pursue being a doctor. It's like, I just had this like desire to help people. It's like altruism in my heart. Also, you know, find a beautiful wife, start a family, make lots of money. It's like, check all like the desires that I had, that little Frankie had. So it made sense in my head, but not in my heart. As much as I like wanted to like will, like, this would be the life for me, I had no peace in my heart with this. And at the same time, it's like these priests and religious keep coming over every month or two, and there's always like a spark, and I'm like, ah, the peace and the joy, you have that. I want that. How do I get that? So it was the summer before I entered high school, I changed my deal with God. I was like, God, I'm going to pursue seminary, pursue the priesthood with everything that I have, go 2 feet in. And if I'm not meant to be a priest, you'll let me know. But I remember it as clear as day, I was just like laying in bed, just like a wash of peace over my entire body. I was like, oh, okay, Lord, that's it. You just kind of need that consent from my parents. Then from there, just like, it was kind of weird in high school knowing what I wanted to do. Everyone else is like, priest, what? It's like, yeah, I'm going to be a priest, it'll be great. And even at, like, entering SJV too, I was like, oh, you don't even want to be a priest yet? Like, what's going on here? But yeah, the Lord's blessed me in so many different ways. So I did 4 years right after high school at St. John Vianney College Seminary, and I'm in my last year of theological studies at the St. Paul Seminary. A great gift, a great, great gift. So I get to talk about what I'm excited about for priesthood. It was a great opportunity this last summer. So at the St. Paul Seminary, so we get ordained deacons at the end of our third year, and then the summer before our fourth year, we get to be deacons in a parish. This was the first time in like my seminary career where my one job for the summer was just to get to love the people of God. Like, my job is to go walk down the street to a parishioner's house and just like stop in and see how they're doing. It's my job to go sit in the chapel and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want these people to hear in the homily tonight? It's my job to serve at the altar. It's my job to be in the office when somebody comes in off the street needing help. But what a beautiful opportunity it was to get to be in a parish and enter into a ministerial life as an ordained member of the church. The Lord worked, I think, more in those 2 months than a lot of the formation prior, because it was just like putting it into application. So we get to learn so many beautiful things in seminary, and we do get opportunities to exercise different ministries and things like that. But to literally get to live in the vocation of Christ the servant as a deacon, it was pretty life-changing. So then just like with eyes forward towards the priesthood. It's been challenging coming back to classroom and just spending multiple hours a day studying, reading, doing assignments. It's just like there's a fire, there's that longing to be back in the parish with the people of God, getting to love them and serve them. So ultimately, that's what I'm most excited about, the priesthood. Receiving the grace and strength from the Lord, and then being able to put into application all these great things that I've learned over the years from different priests, formators, spiritual directors. It all kind of comes together, and you just get to give back. Because I've definitely received a ton in the seminary. It's like, who else gets, you know, a formator, a spiritual director, access to like psychologists, you have all your professors, you have your academic dean, you have the dean of human formation. It's like, who gets that? Who gets all these individuals where their job is to make you the best person that you can be? So what a huge gift the seminary is. In terms of like the priesthood in particular, I cannot wait to celebrate the sacraments to the fullness. I got to do some baptisms this summer. It was awesome. I got to witness a marriage, which was awesome. But my heart is really, really longing and desiring to be able to confect the Eucharist, to celebrate the Holy Mass. That's, I think, what my heart desires most, and I'm most looking forward to in the priesthood. In addition to being like an instrument of God's mercy in the confessional, too. It's amazing to see the Lord's healing power, his life at work. I know I like kind of praying in the Holy Spirit and exercising the charisms of the Holy Spirit, which is a beautiful thing, and getting to see different healings and things like that, but in the confessional, like to the depths of a person's heart. What a beautiful gift that is. So those are a couple of things that I'm excited for. It'll be also fun to be on like an equal plane with my brother and my uncle. Looking forward to that. So right now it's like, all right, just a deacon. But the Lord has been so, so good. He is so faithful. And I'm just excited to be able to kind of pour out my heart for the people of God. And it actually gives me a lot of hope seeing you all here. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten comments from people saying, you give me so much hope being in seminary. You give me so much hope for the future of the church. And like without skipping a beat, I have to say back, no, like you give me hope to have faithful people out in the pews, faithful people that are, you know, in the world, with jobs, with their families. You guys are the shining lights. I can't do my job unless you're there. Right? And me as one person can't reach the extent that all of you can. So it gives me great hope seeing so many faithful Catholic people that are willing to give their lives and lay it down to the Lord in a different manner, but very much in the service of the church. So I just wanted to say thank you as well, and you all give me a lot of hope for the future of the church. So thank you.
About Frank, I still remember when his dad dropped him off for a seminary. His older brother Louie was my RA on the floor, and you know, being in the middle of 10, he and his dad pull up, and he had like two bags, right? Two bags just come to the seminary, like the first one getting dropped off in college, They've got like crates from IKEA. Frank had a backpack and a suitcase, and his dad's like, okay, Frank, we'll see you later. You're not saying, he's like, no. Frankie's different. I think he's definitely fine. And I, anyway, so it's awesome to see you can kind of find a new voice already. It's really effective. It's awesome. Okay, so we're going to take some questions. And you guys can just pass the mic back and forth. And go ahead.
Two questions. Joshua French, what skill set in hockey do you think will translate for you being a priest? Question two, John Paul, some of the younger people, my guest today, Jason Walgrave and his daughter, didn't grow up with a catechism, the Baltimore Catechism. Can you teach them one thing that John Norris has forgotten?
Where's God? Great being, we need all things.
Oh!
Oh,
okay.
All
right. Oh, wonderful question, yeah. I think, like, with hockey and with sports, like the team aspect of it is such a gift. So yeah, you're going to battle like every day with your brothers just to win a hockey game. But like the seminary has such a beautiful fraternity. We have 100 men at the St. Paul Seminary. So like working together as like brothers in Christ for like just such a greater battle is like such a gift. And so kind of taking that side of things, like that brotherly love and like the teamwork and working hard. Like it is hard work. Like you endure a lot with sports. But then like doing that in life and for with Christ has been like a beautiful translation and a lot of fruit, so such a gift.
Yeah, I guess a short story might suffice. So I had some Baptist friends down the street and we would often engage each other in theological debate. And I mean, we're like 13 and 14, you know? And we had a lot of fun doing it. We'd shoot hoops and we'd talk about the saints or Mary or whatever, and it was really fun. We never got into grace and justification, but that's good. But I remember reading in the catechism, there's a chapter on purgatory. And so they cite scripture, they cite 2 Maccabees, I think it's chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, it's therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the living and the dead. And I thought, oh, I have them. Because Baptists don't believe in purgatory. They don't believe that you have to suffer after death for the expiation of your sins. And so that was his argument, and I wanted to back up my argument. And so, okay, well, you can't, there's no point to praying for the dead if, you know, if they're in hell or in heaven. I mean, that's where they're going to be, right? So it makes sense that, okay, well, if you're gonna pray for them, that means that they can transition, right? So I was like, okay. So next time I saw Owen, I pulled that one on him. And he said, Maccabees? What's that? We don't have that one in our Bible. Oh, there goes my proof.
How did you get a Baltimore catechism? Because I had that like in 1960. So I mean, they haven't been around for a long time.
Yeah, so my mother used Seton Homeschooling. They're based out of Virginia for a little while. And so they'll send you a curriculum. They'll send you lesson plans, your textbooks. So one of the textbooks they sent for our religious class, or religion class, was the Baltimore Catechism number 2. Because there's 3.
Can you guys just talk a little bit about the brotherhood? And I mean, there seems to be a camaraderie amongst, you know, yourselves, but like, you know, is there a ribbing that goes on, you know, and teasing and sure. And then
rector's ball.
Who won this?
Too soon. The minor seminary.
Oh wow.
Yeah. I got to show you this last 2 plays of the game. Okay, so I do have this. It's a 20-second video. Here's what happens is that Brian's our quarterback, and we're in overtime. And so SPS scores, SJV scores. SPS scores, SJV scores. And then it's the top of the overtime, and the SPS quarterback gets flushed back, throws off his back foot, young guy from Omaha, picks it off, 98 yards. So I never have to mention the rector's bowl because Father Taphorn's always like, we'll get you next year. But he's not here to say it. So, but what I'm most proud of is actually the way that the spirit of which these guys play the game. And so that is actually really what is a great witness to so many families who come and watch the game. is to say these guys are actually seminarians, but they're all playing hard, but then they're actually having a lot of fun with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I'll send you the link.
Thanks, Mark. I'll say just a little bit more, and then we'll come over here.
I just have a question for all of you.
Okay. Is it related, or do you want me to do this one
first? Do that first. I just can't wait to ask it.
So just a little bit more I can say about that is there are many avenues for us to grow in the fraternity, and there's sports, there's a lot of lighthearted things together, which helps guys grow in fraternity. They say guys in particular grow in a relationship when they're walking shoulder to shoulder rather than face to face. So doing things together helps a lot. But then I would say that the greatest thing that can bind any two individuals or group of individuals is a friendship centered around something eternal. So if you're a sports team, you're centered around one season, or maybe a couple seasons. If you're a class of people, you're together until you graduate. But when you're centered around Christ, that is an indissoluble bond. In particular, when you're centered around Christ and sharing in his sufferings, so when you're going through the struggles of seminary formation together, there's something about being in the trenches, so to speak, with a brother for so many years that really brings you close to one another. And I can only imagine the bond of the priesthood. There's just something when you see two priests get together, you know there's something there. There's something shared, probably an unspeakable depth that I hope to taste someday. And the rector's bowl, that helps too.
And then a month later we have the Borromeo weekend.
That's right. So a month after that we get together for a big Eucharistic celebration, Mass at SJV. All the way over Eucharistic procession, all the way to SPS, and then 40 hours of continuous adoration together. Wow. That's such a gift.
That's to heal all the wounds from the rector.
Who has the better chapel?
Oh. Don't go there.
Our Lord resides in both.
I'd like to ask you, for each of you, to answer two things. It would be to do and not to do is really what it is. What you're looking at here are people, you're looking at our faces, we're uncles, we're aunts, we're grandmas, we're grandpas, we're friends, we're parishioners of guys that were like you in discernment and understanding. How can we best interact when you guys are in that discernment? If we're a grandfather, we're a father, we're a mother, we're whatever our roles are, take you to breakfast and say, hey, your faith seems to be growing, and to help encourage you to maybe think, that might be for me, and help you in your discernment. And it's personal, I'm sure, but I'm curious of what would be a to do and what would be a don't do that. If we're trying to encourage people we know in our circles that may have a flicker of a vocation. Is my question clear? Or?
Yeah, no, I think that's a very, very good question. I think the biggest thing for me was just exposure. So just helping them see, like, priests are real people, they're normal people. That was the biggest thing for me, I think, because I just remembered, like, you'd see Father at Mass on Sunday, you'd have to go to confession with him, and then that's it for some people. They don't actually have interactions with them. And I think that's a helpful thing for a lot of people to know. And it's like, you guys, Father Kelly, he gets pumped up about football, about hockey, about golf. These are things that give him life. And I think that's a way for people to connect, because I think the kind of lie that's presented is like, you have to give up your likes, your hobbies, your talents in order to follow the Lord. But the Lord wants to work in and through those gifts that he's already given you, right? Those things that he wants to bless you with, and wants to bless the people of God with as well. Is that
what shouldn't we do?
We shouldn't. I was going to say, I think there's equality across vocations in one respect, and just to help them see and appreciate that. Like, my mom was just as happy when I entered seminary as she was when my brother went to dental school. My mom was just as happy at my brother's first mass as she was for my sister's newborn baby. Because I think we can sometimes have that idea where it's like, all right, you're like this untouchable level of holiness if you're entering the priesthood. It's like, oh no, hopefully all my brothers and sisters are going to be holier than me and in a higher place in heaven. Right? That's the hope and the dream. But I think helping people and families realize that too, is that there's beauty and dignity in each vocation. And I think that'll allow a person to discern with total and complete freedom.
I would say do, affirm, and ennoble. If you think a guy would make a good priest, tell him why. Maybe not even in connection to the priesthood question, just say, just notice a guy's skills, talents, and it just brings a new life to a man and opens it up to being able to receive how the Father sees him and the goodness that he does carry, especially in an age where a lot of the gifts that a young man might have can be not wanted or kind of shunned in some aspects. It's very freeing to let him know that he has gifts and to invite him to use them for the church. So affirm and ennoble. Don't let up in prayer, and remember that the vocation is the Lord's mission first and foremost, and he will persevere.
Thank you. Yeah, I just say, like, be an example of prayer, especially Eucharistic adoration, and especially like silence, cultivating silence so they can listen. And so maybe it's like invitations to pray if that person's in your life, inviting them to prayer, allowing them to see that you're like a man of prayer, you know, I think is a beautiful witness. And it's ultimately where they're going to hear the call. Because like vocation is a word that means like a call from the Lord, like a call home, a call to heaven. And but to be able to listen, you got to like create the space. And like, what better space than like Eucharistic adoration specifically? So that'd be a beautiful encouragement there. And just a don't, yeah. I mean, don't, like, pressure is never from the Lord, you know? So just like, that's one. But yeah, just like encouragement, and especially for like that space to be with our Lord, to listen to him. Thank you.
Yeah. I'd say do expose them to beauty, because beauty calls a man unto greatness. And so I remember, just an example of my life, is in ninth grade, my pastor chanted the Exalted at the Easter Mass. I exalt, let them exalt, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that made me want to do that. I felt called out of myself. I said, I want to do that. That's awesome. Right? So expose them to beauty. Expose them to beautiful masses, to reverent worship. So I think that definitely ties in with adoration. Take them to adoration. Teach them how to worship the Lord. And then I'd say don't show any sign of disappointment if they're not veering towards priesthood or religious life or what you think they'd be, because it's the Lord's work with them, right? And I think we need to be tools for the Lord and not be disappointed if, okay, Lord, you know, okay, he's not going to seminary, that's okay, that's your work. I'm not going to be disappointed in him, I'm going to affirm him in his decision. So I'd say, yeah, do expose them to beauty. And don't show disappointment if they're not going that way.
Thank you.
One more question.
And it's known that a lot of young people are not in church these days, and a lot of parishes are lacking in attendance. Do you have ideas on how to bring people back to church? Because, especially the young people, I wanted to say that. I think that it really depends on the priest. The leadership of the church makes a huge difference for our parish. The other thing I want to say is I have a friend who, you know, has terminal brain cancer, and I called her and I said, let's pray together. And she started crying, and I'm trying to control it, and she said, you're the only person that's ever offered to pray with me. Even everybody says, I'm going to pray for you, but they don't actually prayed with them over the phone. And I think that priests can do more of just praying with people. It's a couple of comments.
Yeah, amen to that. I agree with everything you say. And that is something that I think even both seminaries are really trying to instill in the men. There's so many priests that I know that do that. It was actually literally just in class, I think 2 days ago, when an old Dominican priest was kind of scolding us for exactly that. It's like, if somebody has to pray with them, say, all right, here we go. And you just lay a hand on you and start praying.
Yeah, whether it's over the phone or whatever.
Yeah, whenever, wherever.
Frankie's very humble, but Frankie's very gifted in like the Holy Spirit and prayer. And he's like a living example of this. So he'll pray with waitresses. He'll pray like everywhere with people. And so he's been a great brother to me in showing me how to live that way, like boldly. And he was a big part of like during my propedeutic year, like praying with me, like on a Holy Spirit kind of retreat that really, just showed a new side of God to me, which is just so incredible. And so like Frankie lives this like every day. He prays with people. So he wouldn't probably tell you that he's very humble, but he's very gifted, and he's teaching. We do every Tuesday night at the St. Paul Seminary, we do a prayer night, a prayer meeting where there's where there's teaching on prayer, and like Frankie's a big part of that group and in teaching the younger guys that and in living that out. So I just wanted to, I don't think Frankie would say that, but he's a beautiful example of living that out. So
okay, let's give him a hand. I just want to say that Helen is a great witness for me with praying. So we were coming out of Mass, and Vince and Joanne were there, and they were talking about wanting to go on this trip to Europe, and Joanne was like, I don't think I can go. She was, my back hurts so much. And Helen's like, we're going to pray for you right now. So we literally put our hands on her, prayed for her, and she's not here. So either she's sick or she's in Europe. So
so she's so grateful because her back was healed. But she got COVID.
I didn't know that. Oh, that's too bad.
Go be on
her. I must have had COVID. Maybe you gave it to her. You didn't tell me that. Oh, yeah, I need a moment. Okay. I'm sorry. Okay, we okay? So next one is a... I'm good. Stop it. No, we got the Christmas social. John, no.
John, would you like to come and pray over you?
The Christmas social, a very, very special event.
Yeah.
It's at Bear Path Golf and Country Club. Do you know where that is?
Yep.
Eden Prairie. Mm-hmm. Should I give the address?
No, just cocktails.
Cocktails, buffet, and fellowship. And we can also pray together there, too.
Yeah. Father John, would you close us with prayer?
Thanks again for allowing these men to give witness tonight to God's call in their life. And it's such a gift for me to be assigned at the seminary. I get to watch this progression from men thinking that priesthood's a burden, to actually understanding that it's a gift and an invitation. And so I have a best assignment in the diocese, I think. So, but there will be a term limit on it, too. Happy to be in the parish when the time comes. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.
Safe home.